Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. And last week, as we talked about build the church, we talked about you and I being those difference makers. Yeah, our first week, we looked back at history at different difference makers who have made up Christian history and church history. You know, there's a long list of people, of things that took place that have brought us to where we are today, that's given us a more solid foundation to our faith, to our understanding, to the teachings that we have. And then we've seen that, you know, whether it's an individual, whether it's a church movement, or whether it's just the function of the church as a whole, there have been difference makers that have made up what we have today. But that doesn't mean it should stop. It should continue to grow. And last week we answered the question, can I be a difference maker? Where hopefully you were able to look at, well, this is what God has called me to do. This is the gifting. This is what I'm able to do. And some of us say, well, I've only got this small thing, this small act that I may be decent at. And we excuse it or justify it and say, well, I'll wait till I'm a little bit better and then use it for God because somebody else is more qualified. But again, you can make a difference because if God has given you the vision, He's equipped you for that vision. And I hope you've memorized that because I've said it probably 122 times now. And that's just a slight hyperbole, but still, nonetheless, I've said it a lot because it is true. And it's just as much true today as it was last Sunday. If God has given you a vision for something, then He's going to equip you to make sure that that duty, that job, that role, that act of kindness is actually seen out. So yes, as I said last week, the shortest, simplest sermon I could give you was, yes, you can be a difference maker. Yes, you can make a difference. This week I want to look at, can the church make a difference? Yes, speaking of Access Point Church, us individually, but the church body as a whole. Can the church actually make a difference in the world we're living in with the turmoil, with the stress, with the concerns of our economy, with the concerns of war, with the concerns of everything we see just in America? Can the church actually make a difference? And the sermon is the same as last week. Yes. And I could end there, right? And everybody be happy. All right, that was the best sermon yet, Pastor. That was the one word we needed. Yes. But as I said last week, if the church was actually making a difference, or if we were actually making a difference, then yes, we could stop at, yes, go out and keep on doing what you've been doing. But because I couldn't stop last week, I can't stop this week. Same reason. We, as much as we say, I want to make a difference, as much as I want my church to make a difference, as much as I want to be that difference maker in my family, in my career choice, in my, you know, town, my community, you know, the wishes keep piling up, the visions, the ideas, but then the implementation, well, it gets pushed back. And see, I'm all about good ideas. I'm all about vision. But I'd rather implement mediocre ideas than dream up amazing visions. Because dreaming them up is just a portion of. There's no differences being made. But when the workers show up, when people put out, when people say, I want to be that difference maker, I want to turn that great idea or even a mediocre idea into something the church can do, something that I can do in my life, in my family's life, in my community's life, in my church's life, that's when we become a difference maker. Not when we gather up and be like, look at what we could be doing. Look at what we've done before or what I've seen somebody else do. Look at all these great ideas. Look at this vision. Yeah, vision is amazing. But until we implement that, no, the church is never going to make a difference. But when the church gets focused on the true message, when the church focuses on the message of Jesus Christ, then yes, the church can make a difference in individual families and individual communities and towns, to states, nationwide, and to the world. The church can and has made amazing differences throughout church history. And because of that, we're able to worship in freedom in America today because of those individuals, because of those churches, because they stood up for their faith, and because most importantly, and this is the kicker, is they relied heavily and stuck with the true message of Jesus. There's a reason other churches, other faiths falter and diminish, is because the true message isn't there. It's a message lined with a little bit of hope, lined with a little bit of mercy and a little bit of peace and love, but it's not the message of Christ. And therefore, the differences made begin to fall off. But when the church is focused on the message of Christ, the message that says, we serve a God who loves me, that loves you, who not only loves you to the point to say, hey, I created you, gave you this life, gave you what you have, but I died for you. That's the Savior that we serve. When we get that message of hope, of peace, of eternal life, then yes, the church can and will make a difference. And so how does Access Point do that? Well, we do that by implementing those visions. We do it by asking ourselves, how can I make a difference at Access Point Church? How can I be a part of that difference making? How can I be used by God to be the one that actually sees that difference come about? And so we do that, and it's possible. But again, it is difficult because sometimes it's a slow road to follow. But one great example that I look back to, and even from day one of the vision of Access Point Church, I've constantly gone back to, how do we align ourselves with the early church? How do we get to that example? How can we look like this utopian church? Because that's what I refer to them. If you read the early chapters of Acts, it is this perfect church. It is a perfect body of believers. Everything seems to be going just amazingly. And we say, well, that's not church today. And it's not always, because a mixture of politics, because a mixture of favoritism, or just this is me, this is my church, this is I. And we get bogged down in other things and we're not living as the early church. So since day one, 5 years ago when the vision of Access Point began, I kept saying, well, how can we align ourselves to this early church? How can we look like the early church? Because it is such an amazing example of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. But really, when I look at the early church, instead of saying, how did they accomplish this? How did they make such a difference? Because I know that. I know the answer, that they made a difference because they focused on the great story of Jesus Christ. That's all their focus was Jesus Christ, Him crucified, His love for us. I can't help but share to those around me, despite being persecuted because of it, even my friends being killed because of it. It's the message of Christ, and it's what propels me, it's what drives me. And so that answers that question. But then I say, how did they survive? I mean, this early church had everything stacked against it. It had all the odds on the other side of the table. I mean, they had no chance, it seemed. But yet, what they had, which was the message of Christ, they used and they spread it. They told everybody. They had a sense of love, of awe, of this understanding of who Jesus was, and therefore an understanding of who everyone around them also is, the value that they have, the value that their family members and friends have, and it propelled them. But again, think about it. It was unthinkable that it was a despised movement from this small corner of Palestine could move out of this dominant faith of, the Roman Empire, which this faith was, it was all pagan. It was a pagan world that they lived in. So as much as we say, oh, America is this pagan country, it's all opposed to God, there's no way the church can survive. Well, look at the early church, steeped in pagan tradition, steeped in idols everywhere, steeped in people that hated Christianity. If you think some of our officials hate Christians, we don't know what that is yet. Look at the Roman Empire, the hate that they had for Christians, and yet this small movement centered around the message of Jesus Christ was able to grow, was able to flourish, and was able to make a huge difference. And it is mind-blowing when you really think about that, because this church was considered an illegal, a depraved religion. And we see wave after wave of persecution, which their entire job was, we're going to get rid of these Christ followers. We're going to get rid of their home gatherings. We're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that they keep silent. They shut their mouths. That's all we want. We want to squash it and squash anybody associated with it that has anything to do with it. And like I said, it wasn't just one good push, see what we can do, one try. No, it was attempt after attempt after attempt. And there was at least two, you know, nationwide persecution, or empire-wide, if you want to say, that was sole intent to destroy the church. And that's why the early church, another thing that was going against them, they didn't meet in churches. In fact, the first one that we can look back in history was actually not until about the year 231. We're talking, you know, 200 so years later that we actually see our first church. And that's more around, you know, down the area of the Euphrates. But yet, even with that, meeting in homes, not having a place to call the church, no place to call our natural gathering place, they still met. They still spread the gospel. They still did amazing outreach. Despite knowing if they see me talking to somebody, I may have to deal with persecution and possibly death, and possibly the death of my entire family. Even though they're not out here, because they're my family, I may have to see them die because of this faith, because of the message that I'm spreading out. You know, this small church, this small body of believers had everything stacked against it, and yet it continued to grow. And it's like, how did they do that? And again, it's because they focus on the message of Christ, and that message has the power to change lives, to change communities, to change the world. And really what we see in the Christian life of the early followers, the early church, I call it the early church, but again, it wasn't, you know, this denomination. It wasn't this group of church buildings. It was a body of believers. It didn't have a label to it. It was just, we follow Jesus Christ. He came, he died for us. He rose again in his own power. And he went to heaven saying, I'm sending you a helper, his Holy Spirit, who's alive and at work in our lives. And this is what it's done for me, and this is what it can do for you. That's what they focused on. And then because of that Holy Spirit at work, we see that one of the largest determining factors in their growth is these Christians became known as those who cared for the sick. And I told you guys a story a couple weeks ago where this epidemic broke out in the empire. Most of the family who wasn't sick left. The families who was sick were quarantined, saying, you stay away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. But the Christians stayed behind. They cared for them. They were able to actually help people survive what was a deadly epidemic, but because of care, because they were fed, they were given water, they were well hydrated, and they were shown concern, the mortality rate dropped drastically because of Christians. And the empire started to see that, and the Christian faith continued to grow. And these Christians were known for having this ability to heal people. And they said, look, it's God at work in my life. It's his Holy Spirit that resulted from my prayers. Jesus says, if we ask in his name, it'll be granted according to his will. And we're praying for it because we trust that our God can do that. And they saw that. And in fact, even though it wasn't titled this, these Christians were also the first to really look and focus on Meals on Wheels. You know, that's not what it was called back then, but it was the same general idea. By the year 250, they were feeding more than 1,500 every single day in Rome. Every day, 1,500 people. And it wasn't a church building. It wasn't, okay, here goes Access Point Church and their food drive. No, this was a bunch of Christians doing what God called them to do, to go love on the community, share about Christ, and share love in a way that says, we care about you because God cares about you and God cares about me. And if it matters, if it means giving you something to eat today, then we want to be the ones that do that, to bring that difference in your life. These Christians early on were doing that, weren't sticking to a label of, well, this is that church, this is that house group, this is that small group. No, this is a bunch of believers doing what God called them to do. And in fact, one great example outside of Scripture is non-biblical account, but still points to and validates Scripture and the Christian growth, is the Emperor Julian, who was a strict opponent to Christianity. He hated everything there was about Christians and what they stood for, what they believed. He actually was an advocate for pagan worship. And so when he saw Christianity growing, he's like, hold on, we need more idols. We need something to squash these people out. But yet what he saw and what he said was this: Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. They care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. See, he recognized that. He saw that. He says, look, my followers don't even care about me and I'm their emperor. These people care not about themselves, but everybody else, even though they're strangers. And he noticed there's something unique about this early church. He noticed that there's a reason they continue to grow, and his pagan worship and his advocacy for it was slowly dwindling away. So again, see, that on the surface, the early church appeared powerless. They appeared weak. They didn't have a structure. They didn't have a denominational backing. They had none of that. They had no finances, no building, no social status, no government approval. In fact, they were highly illegal in most of the empire, in all the Roman Empire, and then some of the surrounding areas as well. They had no ancient traditional to say, well, this is what we've done for years. None of that. So again, why did they continue to grow? It continued to grow because what they did have actually mattered, and it was a faith in God. They had fellowship with one another. They had a new way of understanding life and what life meant and what the life and value of other people now means. They had confidence in God and in his promises at work in their daily lives. When Jesus said, yes, I'm leaving physically, but what I'm going to bring you is something far better than my physical presence. That's my Holy Spirit at work in your life. They believed that because they saw that. They began to be witnesses to miracles, to speaking in tongues, to people literally being raised from the dead. This was because they were living out the life, the embodiment of Christ that he called the church to do, to live out, despite financial resources, despite government approval, despite denominational associations, all of that, the church in the beginning stages was making a huge difference and is now what we look back to is laying the foundation for our Christian faith and what I see the church should be, because that's what the church was and that's what the church can be, and the church can make that difference if we can get back to that foundation. So what does that foundation look like? If the church is going to make a difference, if we're going to say, yes, the church can make a difference, well, what do we do? How do we move in that direction? How do we actually begin to make that difference? Well, let's look at what the early church did and had. This is, again, this is what I call the utopian church in the very beginning. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. This is like, sounds too good to be true, right? This is an amazing church story. And I've been guilty of like, yeah, that's our church history. That's amazing. But that was then. This is 21st century America. This is Chowan County. This is North Carolina. It's just, we can't do that. You know how Edenton is with their gossips, with their backstabbing. You know Edenton. So this utopian view, despite how much we say we love God and we love one another, it's just not going to happen. We say that, right? We justify that as if that's a reason enough not to be the difference makers, to emulate this early church. But what we can do, hopefully, is push those excuses or justifications, if we want to call it, to the side and look at some of the elements that actually led to the early church being a difference maker, that led to the early church being able to be a small, illicit, group of people who now an amazing movement, who've touched lives, who've made a difference in the entire world. And there's six different elements, if you will, within the church that we see. And hopefully by looking at that, we can see, well, how can Access Point develop or implement or maybe just increase these elements within our worship, within our vision, within the outreach that we do? And the first we see is they had devotion. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The early church was a devoted group. They were focused on the goal. They were focused on what God called them to be, what God called them to do as individuals, and then as, you know, a sense of corporate worship coming together. They brought it all together with a sense of devotion that many times we lack in our churches today. There's a sense of devotion up to the breaking point, if you will. Well, I gave this, therefore I'm good for the next week. I'm good for the next month. You know, I got my church. I got my Jesus. I'll get back to you later because I've got other stuff I'm devoted to. And yes, the world we live in, we've got a ton of things you can devote yourself to. You can devote yourself to Netflix if you want to. You can devote yourself to your kids' sports. Believe me, there's a lot of people that keep busy with that and say, well, it's for the kids, and therefore it's okay if they're missing church. If they're missing church at ages 8 through 16, when they're grown up and a parent themselves, why are they going to care about church then? There's no devotion. There's no focus. We can devote ourselves to our own personal hobbies. I worked hard all week. This is me time. Don't bother me. I've got my devotion in the tabernacle of the great big blue sky. I've heard that one when people say, well, I go to church. It's the outdoor church. I'm like, is it really? They're like, well, I'm running, you know, I'm out running with my friends. And I said, thank you, God, for this beautiful day. That's good enough, right? Well, some devotion there, but it's not in the right direction. It's not right kind of devotion. And we can devote ourselves to a bunch of stuff, but the early church, they were devoted to some other things. The first thing it says, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They literally saying, we devoted ourselves to Scripture. For them, it was Old Testament. And it was also these followers, these early followers of Christ, the disciples, that remembered, you know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They remembered the parables of Jesus, and they retaught that. And soon put it into writing in the Gospels that we have today. But they devoted themselves to that. It didn't say they spent some time doing it. They got it off the checklist. They did enough to say we read Scripture. No, they devoted themselves to it. And that's a picture of showing us that it's not just a good idea for believers to read Scripture, to think about Scripture, or even to have a daily devotion. That's good, but it's essential is what they're trying to point out. Yes, it is an essential element to the church and to each and every one of us as believers that we devote ourselves to Scripture, to, as they say, the apostles' teaching, which was Old Testament and now some of the gospel message that we have today. They devoted themselves to that. Next, they devoted themselves to fellowship. In other words, they hung out. They wanted to be together. They wanted to fellowship. They wanted to help uplift one another. They had small groups. They had a sense of fellowship in their homes. They ate together. They prayed together. They talked about life together. They read Scripture together. And they made sure it wasn't just a thing they did and got out of the way, but they made it a point to be an essential element, an important aspect of their lives. They followed what we now have in Hebrews 10, saying, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, even more so as the day is approaching. See, they already saw that. They knew that, and they devoted themselves to that fellowship, to that time to encourage one another, to be together, because they know you can't go through life alone. They already saw that, and they were devoting themselves to that. Then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Some say this is literally eating together, but I take it as literally they were taking the Lord's Supper. And I say this is important because they made sure that Jesus was an intentional focus. It was an intentional element. They took what Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, and literally, let's break bread. Let's take this bread. Let's take this wine, and let's do this in remembrance of him. Let's partake this. Think about him. Think about what he's done and what he's still doing at work in our life through his Holy Spirit, devoting themselves to that moment to set aside a moment of remembrance, to say, only because of him are we able to do what we're doing today. Only because of him do I have the life that I'm able to live. So they devoted themselves to that. And then they says they devote themselves to prayer. But see, realize one thing that stands out with the early church is that unlike us, what if we're honest, we pray for safety, don't we? We pray, oh, Lord, as we go on this outreach, keep us safe. Help us say the right things. Help us, you know, act in a Christian manner. And that's good. That's decent. But the early church, they prayed for boldness. God, even if they threaten to kill me, help me never curse your name. Help me always stand up for you. Help me, even if they threaten my family, to say, God, I love you, and whatever comes my way, I'm going to stand for you and the gospel and the message that has spurred us on time and time again. That was the early church. And they were able to stand up to persecution and even death and the death of their loved ones through that devotion to prayer. They were constantly reminding themselves of who they are in Jesus Christ and the reliance that they have in God, that only because of him are they able to do and say what they're able to go out and do and perform, and always giving glory, always giving credit to God. So they were a devoted church, a devoted group of people. Again, I say church, but it was just a bunch of followers of Christ getting together, hanging out, praying together, fellowshipping, devoting to God's word, and devoting to a sense of, you know, encouragement as one group of individuals, one body of believers. Not bogged down with the politics, not bogged down with, well, this is our project, not yours. But no, this is the body of Christ at work. Let's devote ourselves to that. So they were a devoted church. And then we saw there's a sense of awe. Scripture tells us everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. It wasn't this, oh, yeah, the church is doing pretty cool stuff. No, they saw what Jesus did. They saw what Jesus was still doing in their lives, and they had a sense of awe for God. They said, we have an awesome God. And as much as we sing that, how many times is the church actually in awe of what God is doing in your life, in the life of the church? I mean, think about it. How many times have you been awestruck thinking about God at work in your life, in your town, or in Access Point Church? I would hope that we get that awe every now and then to remind us of who he is and how little we are, but yet how amazing he is for actually wanting to use us and knowing us personally. See, the early church, they said, look, we knew Jesus. We saw Jesus. He was just a man from what we thought. But no, he rose from the dead in his own power. And because of that, we have new life. Because of his death and resurrection, we're promised a resurrection of our own to an eternity in a new body, a new life, a new understanding of everything. And they were awestruck. And that awestruck attitude, that awesome sense of understanding, turned into, I can't help but go out and tell somebody else, despite being persecuted, despite being threatened. I don't care. I'm in awe of the God I serve, and therefore I'm going to do what it takes to be that difference maker. So there was a sense of awe. What if Access Point would live in that same sense of awe that the early group of followers lived in? If we saw what Jesus did and were awestruck by it, where to the point where it led us to say, I don't care if I'm just handing out a bag of peanuts downtown. I'm doing it because of what Jesus did. And if it helps somebody else see that and be awestruck like I am, then I'll do it. Whatever it takes so that people can find out about the God that I serve, the God that changed my life, and the God that can change theirs. A sense of awe. Then there was unity. It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. And this is when it starts like, oh, that's definitely not going to be Edenton. We definitely don't have everything in common. There's not any unity. There's no love. There's just I shake your hand, and then I'm going to gossip about you and talk bad about you on Facebook. All right. You know, that's unity seems far-fetched sometimes, doesn't it? But Jesus specifically prayed for unity among his believers, among his disciples, and even praying for the future, knowing that there are some divisive things that happen in church culture or what will become church. He prayed for that unity, a sense of connection and fellowship within the church. And yet, there's always been, in church culture, a sense of whether it's theological or personal differences that do separate us. But what Jesus did say is that the primary indicator of whether or not we are truly followers of Him is that we will love one another. It doesn't mean we'll always agree with one another, because that's not going to happen, okay? You don't agree with everything I say or I believe, and that's okay. But theologically, sticking to the message of Christ, sticking to His gospel, there's not going to be differences. That's where our unity lies. And when we understand that, we understand the love we're supposed to have for one another, despite political views, despite your favorite sports teams, even if it's Alabama. Despite all of that, we can still have unity. I love you, Keith. But despite all the differences, we can still have a sense of unity, because the early church, the early group of followers, had unity that is still unique to us, that I pray that Access Point can see and share. Then they had generosity. It said they sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. They were willing to give up what it took. They were willing to put in not just time and effort, but put in their finances, put in their assets. And they were doing it because of a love for God. And Jesus even says that money is a primary indicator of where our heart is. He talks about that in Matthew 6:21. But yet what we see in Acts is that obviously the early group of followers, their hearts was with God. It was with this love for everyone else. It was a generosity that was just a common occurrence. It was a part of their culture. It was a part of their lifestyle. It was a part of who they knew God called them to be. They were generous in their time, and as we saw, generous in their assets, in their finances. They were generous as a whole and as a group of believers, and it helped them stand out among this pagan world who is focused on me and what I can get, which sounds a lot like America, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean it can't happen here, because it happened in Rome. It can happen in America, where the church stands out, is seen as a generous, loving group of people. And when we are, we will see differences being made. The fifth thing is they had sincerity. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And see, they saw this following of Jesus, being the earliest followers, being the ones who were really the trailbreakers. They were the ones going out ahead of us today. They didn't see this as an issue of convenience for the early church, but rather it was a conviction where this was the only way I understand to do life. And it goes back to that sense of all that they had of God, the understanding, the love of God. And they said, it's not, well, it's convenient for me to go to church because they meet at 10:30 instead of 11, or they have an early service. It's convenient. No, it was a conviction that they had. They didn't slam their schedules, try to fit Jesus in somewhere. Rather, they made Jesus the primary focus, the primary priority in their life, and then allowed everything else to revolve around that commitment. They had a sincerity that showed their commitment, that showed their love, that showed that everything that I do, yes, it may be filled up. I may be a busy person, but my calendar, my sincerity, my heart lies with my priority in Jesus. The love that He's shown me, the love that I'm called to live out, a sincere life that says Jesus isn't a convenience. It isn't something I try to fit in. It is what my life is about. It's what my priority is. It's what my commitments are and what they revolve around. That was the early church. I mean, can you imagine if even churches, I'm talking just church schedules, if the church can say, well, instead of me trying to fit Jesus in on the Sunday sermon or fit Jesus into this program, everything in our calendar, everything in our budget, everything in our vision meetings, everything we do, Jesus first, His message, and then fill in the rest. And then our personal lives. Just what if? What would your calendar look like? What would my calendar look like if it was priority Jesus, and then filled in family, my kids' sports, my hobbies, my extracurricular activities, my other jobs, you know, filling those in after Jesus instead of saying, well, God, you know I'm a busy person. I have a sincere heart, God, but I'm just busy and I'll throw you in when I can. The early church, instead of saying, I want to fit you in, God. They were sincere to the point that, no, Jesus is my calendar. Jesus is what my requirements are for the day. And then everything else follows suit. Everything else is filled in around that. It's a sense of devotion that we as Christians today can really take a lot of lessons from, and the church today can hopefully heed warning from, and hopefully make that a part of our personal schedules, our personal lives, and our personal devotion, a true sense of sincerity that revolves around that message of Christ, that message of Jesus and his love and his calling for each of us. And that's why, going back to what I said, if the church can focus and devote on the message of Jesus, then yes, it will make a difference. And that's why the early followers were able to make such a huge difference, is because of this sincerity. The fact that we are followers of Christ and everything we do and say revolves around that relationship with him first and foremost. And then last, and this is really a, if you want to call it an effect of everything else before that, that's salvation. We saw people being saved. We saw lives being changed. People coming to Christ in a pagan world that told them, look, yes, our faith is illegal, but our faith is real. That's why they want to stomp it, because they're intimidated by it. But yet, day in and day out, we saw that Scripture says, they're praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is a mark of a church making a difference, is that lives are being changed, that people's souls are being saved, brought to a new faith, a new understanding of who God is and the love that he has for them. And see, salvation then, to the early followers, it wasn't an abnormal occurrence. It was a daily reality. They didn't have this insider-focused mindset, but rather they had this conviction that God called us to show love. God called us to reach out to those who are outside of the faith, who needed to know our God, needed to have this sense of awe that we have, that needed to understand the priorities that we have and see the blessings that come about because of it. And so they boldly declared it. Despite how illegal, how illicit, how frowned upon it was, they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, did whatever it took to make sure lives were changed, that people were brought to Christ. And because of that, they saw people coming to a new life, a new salvation in Jesus Christ. That wasn't just a, oh, wow, we finally saw somebody come to Christ. No, here goes another one. Thank God. Here goes another person coming to Christ. Day in and day out, God added to their number daily. And some days, as we see in Scripture, there was thousands of people coming to Christ in one day because they saw what the early group of followers were doing. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And yes, the early church, the early followers were making a difference. And they are the ones who built the church, the ones who allowed us to have the foundation to build our church on, to continue to grow, to continue to focus on that message, to continue to be the difference makers in our world today. So can the church make a difference? Yes. Can Access Point make a difference? Yes. Can you make a difference? Of course you can. But there's elements that maybe we need to add into our personal lives and in the life of the church if we actually want to see those differences played out. If you want to see the answer to those prayers, and you say, well, I've prayed for this for years, well, what kind of elements are missing from the list that the early church had? And you say, well, I don't have that devotion. Well, start there. Then maybe you'll begin to see that some of those answered prayers become a reality. And you say, well, I'm not devoted to Scripture. Start there. Not devoted to prayer. Begin to develop a stronger prayer life. You say, well, I'm not really much for devoting myself to fellowship outside of Sunday morning, and you know, I don't really know what I'm missing, but apparently I'm missing something. Well, start there. Get together with another group of believers. Get together with a small group ministry. Connect in a deeper, more meaningful way. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to hanging out, to encouraging one another. And because of that, we saw differences in their lives and the difference of the church culture as a whole, because their mindset was on God and his love for them, and then the love that he's called them to have for other people, a sense of love that compelled them to reach out to other people, to encourage other people, to lift up other people. So what elements can you incorporate? What elements does the church need to develop or work on? if we focus on these six elements, or even some more that were not listed here, but these six in particular, then I promise you the answer to the last 2 weeks' questions of can I and can the church make a difference is a resounding yes, time in and time out. And I say that in confidence because I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in the lives of many of you, and I've seen it throughout all of church history. We can look back and see where God is making a difference in even a pagan world with an illegal religion, an illegal faith. He still made a difference. So he can do that in America, especially a place that's full of freedom of religion, freedom to choose. Well, let's use that freedom and be the difference maker that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.